Which was not mentioned over here because they assumed everybody know. You say a word, immediately you know where the Pesach is to be found. But the very next thing that's written in the Torah is, let's build for ourselves a city, Umigdol, Barosh HaMashamayim, and let's also build a tower that'll go up to heaven. Okay? Yeah, we'll make for ourselves a great name, and also we will not be scattered, etc., etc. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, we see that when it came to pass that they began to travel from the east, that they got these crazy ideas that they're going to make war against the Rebbeinu Shel Olam by building a tower. Then we read in Parsha Lech Lecha what's written over there, Vayehi b'mei Amraphel, right? It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, and there we read the story about how you had a war between five kings and four kings, if you remember. And of course, Lot, who lived in Sodom at that time, was taken captive, and what did Abraham Avinu have to do? He had to go and rescue, right? So what was the evil that we find over here? Well, we find that also milchama, there was war. Okay, the war is no blessing. Okay,
never.
Then, okay, this we find at the very beginning. Well, actually, it's chapter 5 in Yehoshua. But what does it say over there? It came to pass that when Joshua was in Jericho, so all of a sudden, what happened? He sees a man standing, the Charbo Shlufa Biyodo, with a sword which was drawn in his hand. In other words, this man had a sword ready to do what? Ready to kill Yehoshua. Okay? Of course, as we learned, what is the Torah? First of all, the Torah tells us something, that he was an angel. It says that he's an angel sent by God. And then the Gemara that we had a long time ago at the beginning of Megillah, it says over there that why did he send them? Because Yehoshua suspended the study of Torah that night, and therefore the angel came to warn him that this was not a very good thing, you know, to do. That even though Yeshua is busy trying to plan the battle, you know, for the downfall of Jericho, but nevertheless, Torah should not be neglected. Okay. So we learned that. Okay. So this was that the angel was standing there with a drawn sword ready to punish Yehoshua. Okay. Of course, what did Yehoshua say to him afterwards? Anybody remember the quotation? He said to him, Halono ata im litzareinu. Right. Halono ata, are you with us im litzareinu, or are you with our enemies? So that's when the angel said, no, I'm the Sar Tzva Hashem, I belong to the army of God, okay? All right. So why do I mention this? Besides the fact that from time to time we must ask ourselves again, when people do something, you know, that is very injurious to us as Jews, and they are Jews, we have to ask them, are you with us or are you against us? Okay. There's a famous story told, you know, who was the first Jewish high commissioner sent by England to take care of Israel? Right, it was Herbert Samuel. Okay. Given a final yid, he came to Davin and Shul, and they gave him the Haftorah. Okay. You know, this is, we find this, this is the Haftorah that we read. So, at any rate, they read that, and then, I forget exactly who it was, but he said to Herbert Samuel, he said to him, tell me, what are you doing? Are you working for us as Jews, or with our enemies? Because what did Herbert Samuel do? He was the one who organized the Mufti. You all right? The Mufti, right. He sets up the Mufti to rule. Of course, the Mufti later became an ally of Hitler and murdering Jews and so on, okay? He was the one who also carried out together, you know, this business of Churchill and others, you know, to take the land east of the Jordan River, which was actually part of Palestine and which belonged to us, and to cut it off so that they could find a place for some Shmendrik over there to make him king of Jordan. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. The
father, the grandfather.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, as we see that here again, by he, it's not good. It means sorrows for you. Okay. Okay. So we continue over here. Okay. Then the next one, it's written by Yehi Hashem as Yehoshua, right? God was together with Joshua. He'd already conquered this city and another city, right? And where were they now? They were standing before a city called Ai. Ai, right? And what happened over there? It's written by Yimalu B'nai Yisrael. People of Israel trespassed against God. I mean, if you remember, there was a guy by the name of Achan who took... The Jews were told that you're not to take any of the possessions as booty. But he saw a beautiful cloth, which he loved, and so he took it. And then afterwards, of course, he was punished because the people of Israel lost the first battle against Ai, and... it was because of the fact that he had trespassed. Okay. Then, how do we start the book of Shmuel? It's written by he, Ish, Echad, Bin Hur, Masayim, Tzofim, Rehar, Ephraim, and so on and so forth. There was a man, who came from Ramatayim in Mount Tzofim. And then what do we find over there? What is the Tzorah there? The Tzorah is ki es chana ohei v'adishem sogarachma. We find, remember, he had two wives, right? One was Chana and the other one was Penina, right? Penina, you know, was fertile. She had children and so on and so forth. And she used to make Chana's life miserable because of the fact that Chana had not been able to give a child to her husband, right? Okay, God's fine. All right. So at any rate, they didn't have a gynecologist to go to, but they had a high priest Eli at that time, okay? And so, of course, remember what happened. So she went to Shiloh together with her husband, and she started in to pray silently to the Beit HaShemayim, right? And Eli thought that she was a drunkard, right? And he gave her...
What for it,
right? And eventually her prayer was answered, as we know, because she dedicated her child to the service of God. And of course, that was Shmuel who was born. Okay. All right, so good. So now we come to Shmuel himself. By he... He's Zaken Shmuel. All right, now we find Shmuel getting on in years, right, became elderly. So, what was the bad thing that happened over there? The answer is, when I halchu b'midracha, his children did not go in his ways. Unfortunately, this is a tzorah that many a parent has, that they try to train their child. They try to train their children, you know, to do what is right, and the children grow up and they have minds of their own. It wasn't only Shmuel. I mean, take a look at Eli. I mean, his sons Chofti and Pinchas, they were no great sheikhs as Kohanim either, you know.
Right. Why wasn't he mentioned?
Well, they're not mentioned because of the fact he wants to show that even Shmuel had this sort. Then we find another pasuk by he David l'chol drachem matzkin. God's find that David was successful in everything that he undertook, right? A glick?
Yeah, right.
It wasn't such a glick.
Yeah.
Why not? Because we find that, he quotes the rest of it over there, about the Shemi Mode, that God was with him. Well, okay, God's fine. But what was the Torah that he had? It's written, by He Shaul Oyein Es David. We find that Saul hated David. Oyein literally means to look with an iron rod on somebody. It never means to hate, to be an enemy of, right? And of course we know that with all the success that David HaMelech had, that Shaul became more and more jealous all the time. You know, when the women were singing that Shaul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, Obviously, it was not guaranteed to make Shaul feel very happy.
Obviously.
Yeah. So he hated him from that point on, and he tried time and again to kill David.
Did he know he was anointed by Shmuel?
No, he didn't know. No, because Shmuel anointed David secretly, okay? He anointed him secretly, but Shaul was not aware of it. However, Shaul had a good idea. I say by good, it wasn't good. But I don't know if you remember, we have this business, you know, that we read when the next day is Mocha Chodesh, right? The next day is Rosh Chodesh. And we find that Yehonasan tells David, says, get some excuse. Don't go over there because I see that the king is not well disposed towards you, right? And then what happens at that particular point? Well, first he makes an excuse that David had to go meet the family. Next day, David had something else that he had, you know, Ulai Mikrehu, maybe he had become unclean, so that therefore he wasn't there, and so on and so forth. But, Shaul knew, right, that actually that Yehonasan was covering up for him and was ready to kill his own son in his anger, okay? Right. So, and he said to him, you know, you're a Ben Navas Hamardus, in other words, you are a rebellious son. Don't you know, he says, that the son of Jesse is looking to receive the throne instead of you? How? Because he knew. I mean, he knew.
He sensed it,
exactly. He could read between the lines, right? Even though, you know, David and Jonathan were very close, and normally who would be expected to succeed a king? Jonathan, right? But he saw that Jonathan was ready to concede to David, actually, that David should be the next king. And Saul felt hurt, I mean, because he felt it should have stayed in the family.
Saul was Binyam, like from the tribe of Binyamin, right?
Yes, that's correct.
So he knew that Yehuda got the kingship.
We say this is true that the son has to take over.
Then he would have to have a tradition that Lo Yosu Shevet Mi Yehuda, right? That referred, you know, to the tribe of Judah, that they were going to be the king, okay? But whether he was a biblical scholar in that sense, I don't know, okay? At any rate, the point is that he realized, right? And so coupled with jealousy, he also obviously wanted to see that the successor on the throne should be his own son, Jonathan. Of course, you remember what happened eventually to Jonathan and Shaul. They fought against the Philistines, right? And Jonathan was killed in battle, and Shaul was wounded so critically that he decided rather than to fall into the hands of the Philistines. He preferred to commit suicide. And when that didn't work 100%, so he asked somebody to come along, who came along that he should kill him. Right. Very, very tragic. Right.
What are you doing wrong?
To kill him. He asked somebody else to kill him.
You would think they were such good friends that King David would have about the anointing.
You can be a very good friend and still you keep certain secrets.
if he wouldn't have told his friend.
Right. Okay.
All right.
Let's continue right now. So far we see that all these quotations that they have over here, right, show that the word Vayehi is not, it's going to entail not only it may be good at the time, but something is it's another tzara that's attached to it, okay? Then we read a little bit later, David is now the king of Israel, right? And it's written over here, Vayehi ki yoshav ha-melech b'veiso, right? It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his own home. David built himself a palace in Yerushalayim, right? And of course, what did he want to do? He wanted to build a Beis HaMikdash. I mean, as he said, you know, that here I'm living in a house which is built of cedars, and the Ark of God is still in a tent, you know. It's posters. He wants to build a temple. So what did the Rabbeinu Shalom say unto him? So he said to him, Rak ator lo tzivnei habayis. You, however, are not going to build this house, but rather, of course, who will build it? It will be your son, you know, Shlomo, who will do it. Right. So they asked the question, hey, don't we have places whereby he is a sign of a joyous event, and we don't have? And they quote, first of all, Vayehi bayom hashmini, came to pass on the eighth day. Of course, this is a reference to after the 7 days of sanctification beforehand. So on the eighth day, finally the Mishkan is dedicated, right? And that begins to function. Aaron HaKohen is functioning, etc., etc. But Tanya, we learned also, it's a tradition that says, Osa hayom ho'isot simchon HaKadosh Baruch Hu k'yom shenun bo shemayim ve'aretz. That day, the day when the Mishkan was ready to begin functioning officially, the altar was to be dedicated and everything else, this was a day of rejoicing before the Rabbeinu Shalom, just as the day upon which heaven and earth was were created. Okay, how do we derive that? Okay, because Ksiv, we have the Pasuk which says what? Ksiv Hocha, here it's written Vayehi Bayom Hashmini, it came to pass on the eighth day, right? And Siv Hosam, and what do we find at the very beginning of Bereshit is written, Vayyer Vayyoker, right, Yom Echad. When, you know, it was morning, it was evening, it was morning, and this is one day. Now, naturally, what day are we referring to? That's the day of the creation of heaven. So if it says Yom Echad over here, and it says Yom Hashmini, so we see a parallelism between the word Yom over there, okay? So, the Rabbeinu Shalom is happy that the Mishkan is completed, right? And lo and behold, what sorrow occurs again on this point? Hoshchiv Nadav Avihu. Nadav Avihu died on the same time. So again, what does it show? That Vayehi Bayom, right? Or Vayehi Bimei, and so on and so on. Again, sorrow. Then, the Hoksiv. We have another pasuk. This pasuk refers to King Solomon. It's written over there, Vayehi Bishmoinim Shonov Yavam Yoshono, and it came to pass in the 480th year since the people of Israel left the land of Egypt that Shlomo HaMelech dedicated the Beis HaMikdash. Right. Okay. So, what was the Tzorah? I mean, obviously it's a joyous event. So, the Hoksiv, but what do we find? Wait, I skipped over here someplace. Hold it. By he bishmonim shonu yav meshano. Right. So all right. So this seems that it should be a time of happiness, right? The Hoksiv, and then we have another pasuk which says what? By he kashero Yaakov is Rachel, and it came to pass when Yaakov saw Rachel, right? The Hoksiv, and it's written also by he by Vayvoker Yom Echad, right? So all these are good things, right? And only that, but Vayikra, the same thing we find, Sheni, right? Vayikra Shlishi, you know, Vayir Vayikra Yom Sheni, Vayikra Yom Shlishi, etc., etc., etc. Vayikra too, in lots of places we find that Vayahi should indicate something that's good, right? So just as the building of the Beis HaMikdash by Shlomo was good, and just as it's written, you know, that when Yaakov saw Rachel, what happened? He fell in love with her, and he kissed her, and so forth, to remember, right? So these are all goodies, right? And the Rabbeinu Shalom also, the acts of creation were also good, right? So Omer Ravashi, so Ravashi comes with the following statement. He says, Kol Vayehi, Ikohochi, Ikohochi. Whenever you find the word Vayehi, it could be this, or it could be that. In other words, it could be for good, or it could be or not so good, right? But Vayehi B'Yemei, when you have this combination, Eino Ela Loshen Tsar. That's always an expression that shows you're going to have Tsaris. Okay. Now, Chamisha Vayehi B'Yemei Haru. If we go through the Tanakh, through the Bible, Torah and Nevi'im Ksuvim, we'll find that there are five expressions of Vayehi B'Yemei. And we enumerate them now. Vayehi b'mei Achashverosh, right? Vayehi b'mei Shvot HaShoftim. Vayehi b'mei Amrofel. Vayehi b'mei Ochaz. This we didn't mention that before, but this is mentioned in Yeshayahu, where it's written over there that it came to pass in the days of Ochaz that the land was invaded from Syria. Okay, and then Vayehi b'mei Yehoyakim. And it came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, and what do we find? We find that this is the prelude to the Babylonian invasion and conquest of Israel. Okay? So, in other words, whenever we find these five expressions which indicate Vayehi B'Yemei, we see that there's always Sorah that's involved with it. But Vayehi by itself is a neutral expression. It could either be for good, or it could be not so good. Okay. Right. So now, inasmuch as we had a statement made by Rabbi Levi, or according to others, Rabbi Yonason, so now they quote another statement of Rabbi Levi. Okay? Of Rabbi Levi, he says, Dover Masoros Biyodei Mafasena. You know, we have a tradition, he says, given to us by our ancestors, namely that Amotz Vamatya Achim Havu. Okay. Who is Amotz? Yishayahu ben Amotz, right? In other words, the father of Yeshayahu was a very chashuv mensch, okay? Not only that, but he was a brother to whom? He was a brother to Amatzia, who was the king of Yehuda, king of Judah. So, in other words, we see that Yeshayahu was related to the royal family, right? So they say, Micah Mashmalon. So what are you trying to bring out? So he says, Kiha the Omar Rab Shmuel Banachme. He says, I'm trying to make a point in accordance with what Rab Shmuel Banachme said, Omar Rab Yonason, the name of Rabbi Yonason. He says, Kol Kalo Shehitz Nua Bvez Chamiha, Zocha Vyotzi Mimenu Melochim Unavim. He says, yeah, we had this when we studied Sota, okay? He says that any daughter-in-law, this is what kala means over here, bride or daughter-in-law, you know, it has the double meaning, the word kala, okay? Yeah. Just as chasan also has a double meaning. Either it means a groom, but it can also mean a son-in-law. Okay, yeah. So, in the case, however, you know, where they mention, where they're proofing it, that there she happened to be the daughter-in-law. So if she is tenua b'veis chamiha, in other words, obviously we have to say daughter-in-law over here because it says every place where we find that she is modest in the home of her in-laws, right? So zochal yotz b'menem melochim u'nevi'im. So she merits that kings and prophets should be descended from her. Menalon, of course, kings and prophets. This goes back to whom? To Amotz and Amatzia. Amatzia is what? He's a king. And what is Amotz? He's the son of Yeshayahu. Okay? All right. So we see the parallelism over there. Okay? So, yeah. And the proof that they bring from the Torah is, Menalon, how do we know? He says, Mitamar. We learned this from Tamar. Ditziv, it's written over there, Vayirecha Yehuda v'yachshavech lezoyna, ki kisso poneha, that Judah saw her, and he thought that she was a prostitute. Why? Because her face was covered. Apparently in those days, prostitutes went around with covered faces. Today, I think they go around wearing very skimpy clothing. So, okay?
Like the Arabs do.
Yeah. Okay. So, at any rate, the point is, he certainly did not recognize who she was because she was tsinua. She was very modest when she lived in the house of her in-laws, you see. Okay? So this is the reason why she was blessed eventually to be an ancestress of kings and prophets, right? It says, "Bishum d'tzitzoponeho," right? "Vayakshevel in Zayna." Is it because she covered her face and he thought that she was a prostitute? Is that the reason why she merited it? No. It's Ela Mishum the Kisoponeves Chamiha. It's because even in the house of her in law she kept her face covered, right? Below Haviyodala. And he didn't know, therefore he didn't recognize who she was. So for this reason, Zochso Vyotsumimena Malochim Nevi'im, all right? This is why she was worthy enough. She merited that kings and prophets should descend from her. Melochim mit David, right? Kings from the house of David. Nevi'im, and as far as prophets were concerned, the Omer Rabbi Levi, as Rabbi Levi had said, Besoros b'yodim avaseinu, that Omer tzva matzeh achim hayu. Okay. Of course, when it says David, remember, he was the ancestor of the kings of Judah. So that therefore, Amatzia was a descendant of King David. Okay. Uchsiv. And we also find written, right at the very beginning of Yeshayahu, it's written, Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz, that this is the vision of Yeshayahu, the son of Amoz. Okay. So inasmuch as we were mentioning different traditions, so now along comes Rabbi Levi with a very startling tradition. The Yomer Rabbi Levi, and Rabbi Levi said, we have again a tradition from our ancestors. What? That Mokom Aron Eino Min Hamida, that the place occupied by the Holy Ark could not even be measured. What do you mean could not be measured? It's as if it didn't extend here, it didn't extend over there. How come? It didn't occupy space. This is a very very great miracle, okay? So we take a look and we'll see. Okay. How do we know this? It says, it's written, first of all, Tanya Nami Hoki, right, says, Aaron Shosa Moshe, Yesh Lo Eser Amos Chobla. Okay. The ark that Shlomo HaMelech put into the Beis HaMikdash, naturally, who was the person who originally made this ark? It was Bezalel under the under the instruction of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So there was the ark, and then Shlomo HaMelech put it into where? Into the Beis HaMikdash, right? So it says this ark, it had a space of 10 amos, of 10 cubits in each direction. Uchsiv, and not only that, but we have a pasuk further in the description of the Beis HaMikdash that says, "V'fnei ha-devir esrim ama orach," that the devir, meaning the Holy of Holies, the area occupied by the Holy of Holies, right, was 20 cubits in length, right? And then, what do we find? What was covering the ark? We had cherubim, right? Okay. So, Uchsiv, and it's written, Knaf ha-gruv ho-echot eser amos, Knaf ha-gruv ho-echot eser amos, that one wing of the cherub extended 10 amos, and the second one also 10 amos. So, if that's the case, if the wings covered 20, because of 10, there were two of them, and each one time, so it's a 20.
Is it each wing or each of the kruv?
No, the wing, one wing of the kruv, right. There is one kruv, okay, that's what he's saying, okay. But at any rate, so he wants to know, Aron Kufehe Chachaya, so where was the ark itself? If all the space was occupied with what? It was occupied with the wings. So where was the ark? So he says, where was it standing? So he says, so from this we have to come to the conclusion that what? B'nei Soya Ome. That the ark itself somehow or other was there and stood as if by a miracle. Okay, so it's a miracle. All right. It's a little hard, I mean, to understand this, but, you know, if you take the Pesukim that literally, then in that case it could come to a conclusion the way he did. Okay. All right. Well, go a little bit further. Right.
Each person was heading for Amos in each direction, regardless how many people were.
Yeah, but he's not talking about people. He's talking about the ark right
yeah,
now.
Yeah, I know, but the now same
we,
kind
we
of...
We have a tradition that the ark, right, had 10 cubits of space here and 10 cubits of space, and the whole thing is only 20 spaces, 20 cubits, so in that case, you have to assume that the ark somehow miraculously was...
Suspended over it.
Suspended with skinny or something or other.
The
Kurim were on top of the ark, of course. Of course, they covered.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Did your tradition of Luchot, Shavuot, that the broken tablet is one that says it was in the ark, but another one that says it was outside the ark on a ledge. That is so, then where is it here in this Haggadah? It would have to also take up space.
Yes, definitely. But they don't ask the question.
They
don't ask the question.
They don't ask that.
I'll tell you another one. The ark is to measure out
argument.
The weight of the lugos and everything.
Yeah.
It is so heavy, how could two people on these two Russian people carry it?
Yeah.
Nice too.
Okay, so the answer is, of course, that it was a miracle. Or as we say in another Gemara that says, you know, or no say it's not small. It carried itself.
Carried itself.
So this is also part of the miraculous nature.
Following on Arthur and trying to undercut this a little bit more, what about the rings and the poles? Because as you just said, they had to be carried. Poles take up space.
Yeah, but they were
it all takes.
So they're also on there. They're also on the
Rhythm. The poles were
on the ring.
Yeah, they were fastened. They were fastened.
Yeah,
right. The rings were fastened to the sides,
actually,
and then
they
had the poles.
They didn't walk forward and back, but they walked sideways. That's the way the rings were attached. As rings and the staff were attached, and they carried it sideways.
I mean, to me, it makes more sense. I mean, that if you have a pole here and a pole there, so somebody's in the middle of it and carries it forward. But it's written, you know, again, in the Torah it says, you know, that these rings are attached permanently. It says, lo yasur mimenu, you know. And the poles, too, were fixed permanently
too.
Yeah, well, I'll say there was a fixed. It was a fixed.
In the Quran, at the outside of the staff, made a dent in the bracha so that you could see from the outside.
That's already a different story. That's correct. Yeah, this is particularly true as far as the Vayashedi is concerned.
But
there was an
ark in Vayashedi. What? Where was the ark? There was no It was never came back.
The original ark, not. Maybe they had the symbolic
ark.
They
didn't have the lupus. They didn't have the mon.
No, definitely not. Right. These are all questions. I mean, there's no
the ark that was in the Mishkan and the ark that was captured by the Philistines.
It was
a different size ark or something. That was the one that
actually, the ark was disappeared from the Beis HaMikdash before the Chorban.
Yeah, right. I mean, certain things, they were buried and so on. All right, anyway, now at this particular point, a miracle is a miracle. It was all the time. Okay. So, at this particular point, we're going to find now an expression that we find in some of the Midrashim. And that is the word posach. Now we know posach normally means opened, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I'm talking about I'm using Ashkenazi pronunciation. If I would use Israeli pronunciation, it would be patach. Okay. All right. So at any rate, it means to open. So the question is, what are they opening? So I have to explain to you, this is a technical expression, which means that as he was about to give a drasha on a particular theme, he would open the discussion of the drasha with a pasuk. He would quote the pasuk, right? And then he would develop the, you know, the drash that he wants to bring out. And we're going to find several on this particular page, okay? I'm not going to do all of them because it's getting a little bit late already, but let's at least start this right now, okay?
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. So we start first with Rabbi Yonason, all right? Rabbi Yonason posach le pischa lahai pashasel. He began his exposition of this particular perek or parsha, whatever you want to call it, what it means in this particular case, the Megillah Esther, right? He started to give a lesson on that. Mehocha. He didn't start actually with the Megillah, but he wanted to quote a pasuk someplace else. And this is the nature of these psichas that we have. Okay? What is the pasuk? So he found the pasuk in Yeshayahu, which says, V'kamti aleihem, etc. In other words, Ben Yishalem says, I will rise upon them. And then it says, V'chrati lebovel shem u'sh'or v'nin v'nechad niyum Hashem. Okay? And Ben Yishalem says, I will cut off in Babylonia their name, their remnant, their nin and their neched, which we translate today meaning is offspring, okay? Mm-hmm. But as we'll see, when it comes to a drash is a drash. And what is the drash? The drash is, okay, shame. You know what shame is over here? It says zehaksav. This means that Babylonian, the ancient Babylonian script will no longer be used. I will cut it off. Now, as you know, in Babylonia, what did they use originally? They used what we call cuneiform. In other words, they would take like a stylus or something, right? And they'd cut it into clay, and then, could be in stone, but the clay was very abundant over there. So that's what it is. And then they hardened the clay, you know, in the sun, and it became a permanent record. And, you know, archaeologists have discovered all kinds, thousands of these cuneiforms. Okay. So, Zaksan, the writing that they had originally will be cut off. Okay. Sheor, what does that refer to? He says, Zeloshon. In other words, the Babylonians are going to lose their language as well. Because what was used in place of Babylonia, eventually Aramaic supplanted it, you see. So that the original Babylonian language was lost, okay? Nin, it says, you know what Nin means over here? It means Malchus. In other words, they're going to lose their ability to reign over their own country or over other countries, okay? The Nechad. And as far as Nechad is concerned, which we translate as, you know, grandchild today in modern Hebrew, right? The Vashti says, this is a reference to Vashti. In other words, Vashti was a descendant, she was literally a granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So the punishment of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be that Babylonia will lose its writing, its language, right? It's the fact that it was a kingdom, right? Because, of course, what happened to Babylonia was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, right? So it lost that part of it. And then, and who is going to come? It's Vashti, right? And, of course, even Vashti itself, you know, she had also a bitter red, correct?
Yeah.
So Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the father of Vashti.
Yeah, actually, if I remember correctly, Belshazzar was a grandson. He's a grandson. Yeah. Have to go over it again.
Or this one had a very short
reign. Right, right. All right, we'll do another one of these psichas over here. Okay. We'll do it until about 10 minutes off, and we'll call it a night. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeini, posuch lo pischa dahai pasha samehocha. He started off his lecture on the Megillah, Megillah Esther, quoting with a different pasuk, the it's a pasuk in Yeshayahu where it's written tachas anatzutz yalev erosh, instead of thorns you'll have a cypress tree. V'sachas hatzipod, and instead of brambles or briars or something like that, yale hadas, myrtles will arise. In other words, Yeshayahu there is talking to the people of Israel about the fact that when the geula comes, when the redemption comes, so instead of the lowly thorns and briars and, you know, thistles that have existed, they'll all become beautiful trees. In other words, Jewish people will be restored to their glory, right? Now, how did he develop his drasha? He says, Tachas ha-natzutz. You know who is the natzutz, the thorn? That's Tachas ha-marash. Right.
Yeah.
So instead of, this thorn, ha-marash, and how does he do it? He says, She'osa atzme aveda zora. Because what did he do, this wise guy? He made himself into a divinity, a deity, okay? Dichsiv, as it is written, we find that Yeshayahu there is complaining against all those who are addicted to idolatry. All right, so therefore we see that the Natsutz over here, the thorn, this was Haman who wanted to consider himself a divine being. Yale v'rosh, so who will supplant him? The cypress tree. And who's the cypress tree? Zeh Mordechai. This is Mordechai. How do we know that? Shenikra Rosh the Cholapsalim. Because Mordechai, the name means the finest of all Pesalim, the finest of all spices. That's what we mean by Rosh over here. Okay? Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Yato Kach Lecho Pesalim Rosh, right? You are to choose for yourself, the Rebbeinu Shalom tells Moshe Rabbeinu, the finest besamim, right? Mm-hmm. The finest spices.
Mm-hmm.
Mor d'ror, right? And it mentions mor d'ror. Umetargaminon, if we take a look at the Aramaic translation of Targanumkos, for example, of mor d'ror, how do they translate it? They translate it more d'chi, which means pure myrrh, right? Dechi in Aramaic means pure. You know, it's like in Hebrew would be the equivalent would be the word zach. Zach.
Right.
Okay. So, what do we see? Morit dechi, what does it look like? Mordechai. So therefore, he is the seed who is going to supplant the thorn. Okay? Alright, then, tachas ha-sirpod. Who is the sirpod in this particular case? You know, the briar, the thistle, whatever you want to translate it. So it's Tachas Vashti Horeshah. Instead of Vashti, the wicked, Basbino Shel Nebuchadnezzar Horeshah, who was the granddaughter of the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, Shesora Refidas Beis Hashem. You know why? What is the connection between sirpod? Sar is like Sarath. Sabach Reish Faith, you see it? Okay, of course we write Sarah with the sin, but sin and Sabach in the language of the Chachomim very often, they're interchangeable. Okay? So, instead of, the person who was Sarah, Rafiyat. In other words, taking first the first three letters of the word, and then taking the last three letters of the word. And what is Rafiyat? Well, the Rafid, it says it's written in Shir HaShirim concerning, literally, it's really it's the chariot of Shlomo, but it, by reference it means the Beis HaMikdash, right? Which is the place where the Rebbeinu Shalom Shechina, rest, right? So, Rafid HaSod Zahav is written over there, all right? So, instead of her, the granddaughter of the man who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, what you're going to have? Yale Hadas. The myrtle will arise. And of course, Hadas, Zues HaTzadekes, Shenikres Hadasa. This is Esther the Tzadekes, Esther the righteous woman, who was called Hadasa. Shenemar, if you find the Pasuk in the beginning where it's written, Vayehi Omein is Hadasa. Alright, that Mordechai was the one who took charge of Hadassah, you know, after she lost her parents, right? He was the one who brought her up, right? Okay. And then it's written, remember, Yoral Adeshem Lashem, right? And it will be glorious unto God. That is the rest of that pasuk, you know. Tachas Hadatus, Rosh Tachasim, Yoral Adeshem Lashem, right? Okay. So he says, this, what does it mean? This is Mikra Megillah. This is the reading of the Megillah. And then the last two words of that pasuk are, Le'o Salam. In other words, what does it mean as an eternal sign? He says, Lo Yikares, Lo Salam, Lo Yikares, that's the pasuk, right? It will be an eternal sign which will never be destroyed, literally cut off, right? Elu Yimei. Tonight is the 14th? No. Yes. Tonight is the 14th of November 2001. We are now at the very end of Daf Yud Amud Beis in Tractate Megillah, and of course tonight we'll finish that and continue with Yud Aleph, which is 11. Folio 11. Okay. All right. For those of you who were absent last week, let me explain what we are doing at this particular moment. Gemara Megillah, at this point, has a series of preliminaries to interpreting the various verses of the Megillah. Very unusual, because you don't usually find a long exposition of page after page of this. You know, they may have a few interpretations, but then they go on to halacha, or they go on to something else. Here we're going to discover that a good deal of the next few pages are devoted to the Megillah. However, prior to that, we have a whole group of what we call psichos. Why is it called psichos? Because it begins with the phrase posach, or dorash, or something like that. Posach implies that he began his drasha, understand? On the Megillah by citing a verse which is actually not in the Megillah, but he uses it in order to he uses it as a springboard in order to interpret something that has to do with the Megillah Sester. Okay, so if you heard the last few minutes of the tape from the other side, you would have heard, for example, that he took a verse from Yeshayahu and he interpreted it to refer to Haman and Hadass and Esther, it should be a Hadass, in other words, we become a myrtle, and of course Hadass reminds us of Hadassah, and then the last words that we read over there, that it will be unto the Lord L'shem, L'oselom, L'yakores. It will be a glorification for God, an eternal sign that will never be destroyed. And they say, what does it mean? It means Purim will always be remembered for eternity. Okay? And the reading the Megillah helps us to immortalize, the words of the story of the events that took place then, and from which we can gain inspiration in our own time. All right, so now we start with another drasha. Okay, we are, okay, you see on the side over there it says She'ar, right, and so on, yeah. All right, now, let's take over there, okay, Sirpot Beis Hashem She'nemar V'hiyomin Sadatza Yikores Elimei Purim, all right, you see that? Yeah. All right, that was the last that we had on the other side. All right, so now we start from the next Psicha. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Posach Lo Pischo Lahai Pasha So Mehocha. Says Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi began his exposition of the story of Purim, the story of the Megillah, using this as a base. Pasuk is, so happens that you'll find it towards the end of the Purim. It says, "Vayu'akashet sos Hashem aleichem lehitiv etzchem." Ken Yosis Lohara Eschem. Okay? Happens to be taken from the Tokacho that we find towards the end of Sefer Devarim, Parsha Kisavno. Okay. The Pasuk says, and it shall come to pass that just as God has been very happy to do good unto you, just as God rejoices over you in order to do good unto you, naturally it means if you don't then continue, you know, to serve God properly, then ken yosis lohara eschem. So likewise, he will rejoice in order to bring evil upon you. So now they ask first of all the following question. Tell me, does the Rebbeinu Shel Olam really enjoy seeing the downfall of the wicked? The hawk siv, don't we have a pasuk? And this pasuk comes from Divrei Hayomim, in other words, from the Book of Chronicles. It's written over there. It says that they went out in front of the vanguard, the Omrim, and they said, Hodu Lad Hashem ki liyolam chasdo, give thanks unto God, because His loving kindness is forever. The Yomer Rabbi Yochanan said, why doesn't it say Hashem ki tov kiliyom chasdo, the way we find it, you know, in Al Hallel services, the Tehillim that we're reading, as a matter of fact, right now. So he says, why don't we find ki tov over there? So he says, Fishin Hakadosh Baruch Hu Sameach U'Matan Shel Rishoyim. Says the reason why it doesn't say it's good is because the Rebbeinu Shel Olam does not rejoice when the wicked have a downfall. Okay? The other Rabbi Yochanan quoted a different pasuk, very famous quotation. Ma'idichsiv, he says, what is the meaning of the pasuk which says, Lo korav zeh zeh kol halayla? That when the Egyptians were pursuing the people of Israel, one army did not, meaning the Egyptian army, did not draw near, did not come nigh to the Jewish people who were trying to get out of Egypt, okay? There before the Red Sea. Of course, what happened was the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, of course, made a separation with them. Right, okay? So, what is the meaning of it? So, and this is the famous quotation. It says, Bikshu Malach Malachei Hashoros Lema Shiro. As a matter of fact, it says, the Malachim who served the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, they wanted to sing a song of victory because the Egyptians were drowning in the Red Sea, right? And after all, the Egyptians were wicked. So, what happened? Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, said unto them, Ma'ase Yodai Tovim Bayom, the work of my hands, in other words, human beings are made by me, right? They are sinking in the sea. Yatem Omim Shira, and you want to sing songs of rejoicing? So from this we see what? From this we see that Rebbeinu Shel Olam is not happy even when the wicked are punished, right?
So it's a lesson to us as well, that
right,
we're not supposed to rejoice.
Right, correct. By the way, this is the basis for the fact that on Pesach we recite the full Hallel only on the first day, or of course by us, the first 2 days, okay? But we do not recite it the rest of the holiday of Pesach. Unlike Sukkot, where every single day of Sukkot we recite the full Hallel, okay? Why don't we recite it on Pesach after the first day or days? The answer is because on the seventh day, this was the day when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Okay? And the Egyptians, of course, drowned on that occasion, right? So the Rebbeinu Shel Olam was not happy about it.
So why don't we
quotation,
say
right?
Except for the seventh and eighth day?
Well, that's a good question. All right, but the answer is very simple, because they don't want to say that the seventh day, which after all is biblically a yontif, it's a chag, okay, is less important than you know, let's say day 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, whatever it may be. You understand? So that's the reason why, not to make Chol HaMoed more important than actual Yom Tov itself. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, Omer Rabbi Elazar, so Rabbi Elazar said, Hu eino sos, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is not happy. Avol acherim meses. However, he can make other people happy when this happens. But Daikaname, it says, look very carefully at the wording. Dichsiv kein yotzis, velo ksiv yotzus. Shmamina. All right. Now, in order to understand this, we have to understand the nature of the Hebrew language, okay? The word which normally means to be happy would be losus, and therefore kashya sos, right. This is what we would call an iron verb, okay? In Hebrew grammar, verbs that have a vav, a little letter, are called iron verb. Like, for example, roots, right? Okay? Or we also have an ayin yud, like the word, for example, sim, as in sim shalom, or something like that, okay? Now, these verbs are characteristic, they have the following characteristic. In the kal, which means the normal one, we find that in the past and in the present tense, that vav or that yud in between disappears, okay? In the future, however, we find it just as we do in the infinitive, okay, and also in the command form. All right, so, Kasher sos ad Hashem aleichem, right, as God has rejoiced. Now we can take the meaning of Kein Yosis, that so the Rebbeinu Shalom will also rejoice, because some words, they have like an interchange between the Vav and the Yud. We had it recently in the Torah, where, last week, right, Rebecca, Eliezer, right, the servant of Abraham, asked Rebecca, right, do you have a place for us, Lolin? In other words, a place where we can spend the night, okay? She said, yeah, we have plenty of place. Also, Gamo called Lolud, we also have a place. So, in other words, we see that over there, Lolin and Lolun really mean the same thing, okay? So Yosis could be understood in that sense. However, there's another thing in the Hebrew grammar that we have to understand. We have a verb construction which is called the hifil. What is hifil? Hifil means that you cause the activity of that root to take place. Example. Okay. If I would say haner dolek, it means the candle is burning, okay? But what bracha do we make when we want to light the candle? We say lahadlik ner, shel, whatever it may be, which means literally to cause the candle or the light or so and so, you know, to shine brightly, to burn or to shine brightly. You understand? So that's called a hifl. Hulabash. For example, Lavash Me'il means he put on a coat, okay? But Aim al Bishat Hayelet means that the mother dresses the child. In other words, she's causing the action of dressing to take place, you understand? So, in the Ayin Vavs and Ayin Yuds, it's a Yud that we find that also does the same thing. In other words, Yotzis could be understood as not just to rejoice, but to cause others to rejoice. This is the point that he's making over here. Rabbeinu Shel Olam himself does not rejoice over the fact that wicked people perish. But nevertheless, he enables other people to be happy when the wicked do perish, when the wicked, you know, are punished. Okay? I mean, obviously, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam may not be happy with the Taliban, right? But nevertheless, if we read, you know, that the Taliban are losing the fight or something, or they're being punished and so on and so forth, so we're not sorry about that, okay? So that's the difference between Yotzis, in the sense, you know, as, shall we say, like an intransitive verb, as compared to Yotzis, in the sense that it now becomes a transitive verb, okay? Yeah.
There's at least one instance, for instance, in Yetzias Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
And Jews came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
There was a delay because the time of the rishis of the Goyim and Canaan wasn't. Hadn't come to his completion. So
yeah, correct.
You got to wait here. You can't get in.
Yeah, it's but Kilo Sholem Avot HaMori, right? Because the time for the the sinning of the Amorites has not yet been completed. And that's
and
one of the things.
Before the flood,
right.
There's a little indication that he gave him another 120 years. It's not quite ready yet.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, that was his drasha. Okay. Now we have another one. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Pasach Lo Pischa Lahai Pashas Mehocha. He began his exposition of the story of the Megillah with this pasach that he quoted. It's written in the Book of Koheles, Lo Odom Shetov Lefonov Nasad Chochma V'Daatz V'Simcha. To the man who is good before the Rabbeinu Shalem, in other words, the Rabbeinu Shalem finds favor with this person, so he gives, or he has given, right, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So he says, who are we referring to over here? What are we applying this pasuk to? Zeh Mordechai HaTzadik. This is the righteous Mordechai. Because he was a person who was wise, who was knowledgeable, and of course, when the salvation came, naturally he was happy too. Okay. And then the rest of the pasuk continues. Well, achote no san inyon esov nichdos. Okay, to the wicked, Rabbeinu Shalom has given the opportunity to gather together. Of course, in this particular case, to gather money, etc., etc., money, wealth, power. All right, this is Haman. But what is it? What was the ultimate result? Its law says. In the final analysis, this wicked person who had gathered all his money and possessions, his whole life was based upon acquiring, he had to give it to the one before who was good in the sight of God. And of course, again, who do we say? This is Mordechai V'Esther. In other words, all his possessions of Haman had to be given eventually to whom? To Mordechai and to Esther. The Ziv, as the Pasuk says in the Megillah, says, Atosim Esther es Mordechai al Beis Haman. It's written that Esther appointed Mordechai over the house of Haman. In other words, he got the house of Haman as his residence. Okay?
And
over
Joshua today, the
number is. Yeah, right. Rabba Bar Ofran, Posach Lo Pischa Lahai Pashas Omehocha. He began his drasha about the Megillah Esther from the following pasuk. We find a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which says, "V'samti kisi be'elam," Bein Hashalem says, "and I will place my throne in Elam." Elam is one of the provinces of Persia, incidentally. Okay. V'avadati mishon melech v'sorim, and I will cause to perish from there a king and princes. Alright, so now Elam is identified with what? Elam is really identified with Babylonia or Persia in this case. Alright, there's a province, as I said, of Persia. Okay. So V'avadati mishon melech v'sorim. Okay, so first of all, who is the melech? Who is the king? So he says Zu Vashti. This is Vashti. Why does he apply? Because we said before already, just a few lines above, that Vashti was the granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So in other words, she was a member of the royalty of Babylonia. Okay, so that's why he applies the word Melech to her, even though maybe Malka would have been a little more appropriate, but we're not... when it comes to a drash, you don't look for 100%... it's the idea that's more important, than the wording at times, okay? And then, of course, Mesorim, who are the Sorim, the princes? So the answer is Zeh Haman Vaseres Banav. This is Haman and his 10 sons.
It's more confusing. Haman was not a Sor from the beginning.
We're not talking about that. The point is that he became a Sor. I mean, he became, obviously, if he became a a prince of the realm, so to speak, so then the sons too had to be elevated too, okay? And boy, were they elevated. Rav Dimi bar Yitzchak. Yeah. Okay, Rav Dimi bar Yitzchak, Pesach lo Pischa lo Hai Pashas Abihacham. Okay, we're ready for the next page. He began his exposition, the Gilas Esther, from this pasuk. Okay, sheets over here. Okay, here we are. Okay. Okay, the pasuk that he quotes over here on Megillah Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph, is taken from the book of Ezra. Now, if you remember anything about the book of Ezra, if you studied, you know that Ezra and Nehemiah were instrumental in rebuilding Eretz Israel after the Golas Babel, right? When the Persians finally gave permission to the Jews to return again and to rebuild. But, you know, at the same time, the Jews had a lot of tzoras over there. So the pasuk that they're quoting over here is now, Ki avodim anachnu, we are servants, uvavduseinu lo ezavanu hash elakeinu. But nevertheless, in the midst of our servitude, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam has not deserted us. Okay? So, not only that, but the pasuk continues. I'm having a little trouble with my vision over here. Vayeto Lebe Chased, right? And he caused his loving kindness to be extended to us of name Malchei Poras, before the kings of Persia. Okay? In other words, he's saying, we are servants unto whom? We are servants unto the king of Persia, right? But nevertheless, Rabbeinu Shel Olam has not deserted us, and he enabled us to find favor in the presence of the kings of Persia. So he says, Emosai, when can we apply this verse? He says, Bisman Haman, the time of Haman. Of course, the idea being what? Jews were avodim. They were servants to the king of Persia, right? And yet the Rebbeinu Shel Olam extended his kindness unto us, right? So that we were able to see the salvation of our people from destruction. Okay. All right. Now, Rabbi Chanina bar Popo, Pesach lo Pischa lo Hai Pashas Abihacham. He started his drash from this pasuk. It's written in Tehillim, Yerkafta Enosh L'Roshenu Bonu Vo'esh U'Vabayim. It says, you have caused a man to literally ride over our heads. In other words, you have appointed somebody, you know, who rules over us violently, and Bonu Vo'esh U'Vabayim, and we have, as a result, gone through fire and water. Okay? So, how are we applying this? Okay, who is the Enosh in this particular case? We would have to say that the Enosh is Haman. He's the man, right? Mm-hmm. Because of whom, you know, we had to suffer. But we had to suffer not only in Haman's time, but even at other times. And this is what he quotes now. Okay? First of all, Bo'esh, when did we go through the fire? It says, "Bimei Nebuchadnezzar," because what did Nebuchadnezzar, Russia? What did the wicked Nebuchadnezzar do? Of course, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, right? Yeah, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash.
But there's also the story of the fiery furnace at that time.
Yeah, but that's a little later. Okay. Yeah. And how about of Abayim? When do we have to go through water? So it says, of course, Bimei Paro, right? This happened in the days of Pharaoh. That's when he crossed the Red Sea and so on. Or, we might even refer to the fact, you know, that the Jewish boys were ordered to be thrown into the water. They had to be killed, okay?
How so, about they wouldn't consider the Noah's time as well, when they escaped?
No. He's applying it to times when the Jewish people had to suffer,
yeah.
Right. And then he continues, all right, That's the conclusion of that same pasuk and tilm that we're reading. And you have enabled us to go out and to find relief. Okay, when did this happen? Bimei Haman, the days of Haman. Okay, Rabbi Yochanan Pesach Lo Pesachon Haipashas Amehachan. Yochanan started his exposition from this pasuk. Okay, it's written in Tilim. Zohar Chasu Ve'Emunosu Ilavesi Soel. The Rebbeinu Shalom has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, right? Ro'o kol afsei oretz es Yeshua Salahedu. All the very ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Okay? In other words, the entire world is the witness to it. Emosai, when did this happen? Emosai ro'o kol afsei oretz es Yeshua Salahedu. When did it happen that all the nations of the world had the opportunity to see the salvation of God? He says, we made Mordechai and Esther. It was in the days of Mordechai and Esther, because the decree to kill the Jews was in every, remember, sent by messengers to all of the provinces of King Ahasuerus, right? And there's 127 provinces. So as a result, nations throughout the Persian Empire had an opportunity to witness the salvation of the Jews, because the Jews were saved from being destroyed. Reish Lakish, Poschlap Pistol Haipashla Behocha. He began his exposition from this passage. It's written in the book of Proverbs, book of Mishlei. It says, Ari Noheim, the Dove Shokeik, Moshe Roshel Am. Like a lion who roars, or like a bear who shokeik, the question is bloodthirsty or something like that. So is an evil ruler over a poor people. Okay, Alam Dal. So he says, Ari Nohain, who is this lion who is roaring in order to destroy, right, prior to seizing his prey? Then the Nebuchadnezzar, Arash, it's the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, the Tzibbei, because it's written concerning him, and this is a pasuk that we find in Yirmiyahu. Ola Aryeh Mesubcha. The lion has risen from the thicket in which he was hiding. In other words, the lion ready to seize his prey, this is Nebuchadnezzar. Understand? Dove Shokeik, and who is this bear that is thirsting, to devour? Says Ze Achashverosh. This is Achashverosh. Tichsiv Bei, because it's written concerning him, and this is a pasuk that we have in Daniel. Varu Chevor Achoret in Yonot, and behold, there was a second animal. This is a vision that the king of Persia had. The Dome le Dome, that resembled a bear. Okay? Another animal arose that looked like a bear. Utani, Rabbi Yosef applied this particular pasuk about the bear. He says, Elu Parsiim. This means the Persians. Of course, remember that in the book of Daniel, there is a vision of Arba Malchuyos. Each of them will rise, will conquer, and then eventually the Yeshua will come to the world. You have, of course, Babylonia is one of them, right? And then you have Persia, and then you have Greece, and last but not least, of course, we have Rome, Edom, and so on, the Goyish world, right? Okay. So, he says, the bear, these are the Persians, Elam Parsiyim, She'ochlin v'shosin kedav, because they eat and they drink like a bear. In other words, they're not very, they don't follow the rules of etiquette, but they love to eat and drink, to intoxication, whatever it may be. After all, what do we read, about the feast that Ahasuerus made for, first with, for the princes, and then for the people in Shushan, his empire, and so, right, he gave him drinks of every kind, That the bar was flowing then, okay? And it's understood, of course, that at the banquet they also had all kinds of chatzarai to eat and so on together with it. And, you know, so this is typical of the Persians, okay? Not only that, the Mesubar Lin Boso Kedom. They are, they have fat flesh like a bear. Of course, I guess it's a bear, you know, when not when he's hibernating, but, you know, when he's active, okay? And then the Gavin Seir Kedom, not only that, but they raise their hair, in other words, they let their hair grow so that it looks like a bear, okay? The Eilahem and Nucho Kedom, okay? And at the same time, there is no rest unto them, just like a bear. In other words, a bear is restless, he's always going from one place to another, and so on. So these people also, they're restless, they keep on going from one place to another. Someone suggested that the Persians developed the art of cavalry.
Cavalry,
uh-huh. You know.
They had horses,
of course, plenty of horses in ancient times. So, you know, they developed the art of using them, and therefore
Egyptians.
This is right. Huh?
Egyptians
have it too, of course.
Yeah.
So that's why I say it's a suggestion.
Sure, the
suggestion.
Right. The first reference is the Egyptians.
Right. Yeah, definitely. He was Sus Paro, right, of course. Yeah.
I shouldn't go back to Egypt and
right. And not only that, I mean, we read that, for example, right, that Pharaoh had a chariot, and then he gave Yosef the number two Cadillac chariot, right? Okay.
He gave
us a
smaller chariot.
Well, obviously, that's not. So let's say one of them,
one of them
had a Continental, the other one had a Cadillac.
Air Force One, Air Force Two.
Yeah. Okay. So, getting back to the next exposition, okay. Okay. And then it says, remember that it said that it compared, the Pasuk of Mishnah compared, and, you know, a like a bear, or like a lion, you know, getting ready to seize their prey, so is, it says, Moshel Rosha, right, an evil ruler. Who is an evil ruler, right? Obviously, Zer Haman, right? And then the rest of the poem says, Al Amdal, upon a nation which is poor, a poor nation. So who is the poor nation? The answer is El Yisrael. They are, here we're talking about the people of Israel. He ruled over the people of Israel. You know, there was a time when he had power over them. And why did they use the expression Amdal? He says, Shehem Dalim in HaMitzvot. It happened because the people of Israel literally were poor in reference to mitzvot. In other words, instead of continually serving, you know, the Rebbeinu Shalom by performing mitzvot, they were slack in their pursuit, so that they were abdal the mitzvahs. Okay. Famous question, you know, about for example, Jews went to the banquet of Ahasuerus, right? Presumably, they did not have kosher catering over there, right? So the question is, all right, the Jews were forced because they're subjects of the king, you know, everybody else was forced to come to, you know, so that they came. But did they have to enjoy the meal? This is the question.
They were lacking in this
one. Right, right. Okay.
They had to eat, though. You know, the etiquette would have been...
Yeah, the etiquette was that they should eat.
Not only etiquette.
Yeah. Well, that's what I mean.
No, obviously, you
if
know.
If you dishonor...
Yeah,
you dishonor,
right. I mean, the king honors you, right, exactly. Yeah.
Adding insult to injury, did they use some of the utensils for the patient?
Yeah, that's a different problem, right?
David
this is correct. Right.
Before he went to the army, he asked Savchenko, what do I do about eating?
Yeah.
If you have to eat, eat. But don't suck the bone.
Don't suck the bone?
Yeah, that's the Yiddish.
Find enjoyment.
It's all destruction the beta.
Typical
Shaykh.
Yeah.
Right, okay. Rabbi Lazar used the following verses, his spring for him. It's a pasuk that we find again in Koheles. Okay, it's written because of laziness, or in the English translation, because of sloth.
Yeah.
Okay? The roof becomes low. In other words, the roof collapses. Okay? When the shiftless yodaim, and because, the hands are literally low. In other words, the hands are not busy fixing up. So what happens? So Yidlov Habayis, we find that the house springs leaks. Okay. So here, of course, they are applying that particular pasuk to the people of Israel, and they explain Bishvil Atzlus, because of the laziness Shahoyalhem Yisrael Shaliyoskeba Torah, that the people of Israel had, in that they did not study Torah, right? So as a result, the enemy of the Rebbeinu Shel, meaning the Jewish people itself in this particular case, they don't want to say, the Jews became low, so they say, the enemy of the Rebbeinu Shel became low. Okay? In other words, because the Jews were too lazy to study Torah, this is why they became a lowly people, right? The Yain Moch, and the word Moch, Elo Odeya, that means poor. It's a synonym for poor. Shenema, how do we know? Because we have the Pasuk in Vayikra, which says, V'yim Mochu Me'erkecho, that if he is too poor when it comes to the evaluation. Now, if you recall, the very last chapter in the book of Sefer Vayikra, right? Over there, it first starts in what we call Arachin. In other words, the person says, I will give to the Beis HaMikdash, a certain thing, based upon my age, my sex, and so on and so forth, right? A donation. So they have various things that are mentioned, for a man, for a woman, for a child, for an elderly person, and so on and so forth. Okay. And then after that, we also find that they, for example, a person, be Makdish, you can donate to the Beis HaMikdash a field, let's say, and then he wants to get it back. Okay? Now, what if, for example, he doesn't have enough money in order to redeem? This is what it means. He simply doesn't have enough money to redeem. Okay? So, therefore, we see what? That the word moch means poor. Okay? That's number one. Then, the mekareh, which literally means the roof, but he says, we also find it as a verb. Who is the Makorah, the one who literally roofs, makes the roof? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shenemar, as it is written, and it's of course a very pasuk that we'll be reciting this week on Mishredesh. It's written in Psalm 104, HaMakorah V'Amayim Ali Yosef, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam causes his upper chambers to be roofed over the water. Okay? In other words, you have a ceiling for the water that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says. Okay, so, in other words, Ba'atzalpaim, Yimach HaBekorah shows that what? That because the people of Israel were too negligent to perform mitzvahs, they were atzelim, they were lazy, and so on and so forth, this is the reason why the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, who is the Bekorah, punishes them. By, of course, what? By sending them a home. Rav Nachman by Yitzchak Pasul Pisman Har Pasha Samehocha. He chose his exposition based on the following verse. It's written in Tehillim. Shir HaBa'alois, one of the songs of ascents, where we say, Lulei Hashem Shoho Yolodu, if it were not for the fact that God was with us, Yomano Yisrael, then let Israel now say, right? Lulei Hashem Shoho Yolodu Bekum Oleinu Odom. If it were not for the fact that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam was with us when a man rose up against us, of course, then what would have happened? We would have been destroyed, right? As the psalm continues, But, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam has saved us from it. So, it says Adam, it says man. So, who is the man below Melech, but not a king? So, So the answer is, it's Haman. Okay, it's understood. Ravo posach lo pischol he parshas abehacha. He chose the following verse as the beginning of his drasha. It says, Bevos sadikim yismacha om. It's written in the book of Mishlei that when you have many righteous people, a nation will rejoice, right? Vimshol rasha, but when a wicked person rules, yanach am, all right, the nation will then have reason to sigh, okay? Bevos sadikim, of course, yismacha om. What does it mean when the righteous are, many people are happy? Zem Mordechai Esther. They are the tzaddikim who enabled what? The people of Israel to be happy, as the tzivah is written. Yehoyir Shushan, Sohala, the Samecha, right? That the city of Shushan was full of joyous noise and rejoicing, okay? Uvim Shol, Rosh Yonach Am, and when did the people sigh at the time when the wicked was ruling? Zehaman, this is Haman. Dixiv, as it is written, the Oyir Shushan, Navocha, the city of Shushan, was desolated. Okay? Rav Basta, he came, Amamehocha, and he used the following verse. It's written, Ki mi goy godol, which nation is so great that has God so near unto it? Of course, and the rest of the passage says, "Kan Hashem Elokeinu, as the Lord our God, the Chol Kamein Alav." But we call upon the Rebbeinu Shalom; He is near to us. Okay. All right. So the point of course, he doesn't really elaborate over here, but the implication is clear, namely that we are a fortunate people that we have the Rebbeinu Shalom, right? Because when we approach him and we pray unto him, we fast and so on and show, that we are sorry for the mistakes that we did, then he sends us salvation. Okay? Rav Ashi of Amahacha, he began his exposition with this passage. It's written in the book of the Bible, it's written, Oy Hanisa Lakim, did God ever attempt, or Kachas Lo Goy Mekarim Goy, to take one nation from another? Masais, Beosais, Mosin, Biltoma, etc., etc., with all kinds of miracles and war and so on and so forth. Okay. Now, how does he apply this verse? He says, Oh, Hadiso Lekim, right? When did God, God save us and show his Nisim, show his miracles unto us, right? This, of course, was the time of the Megillah. All right. Again, as you see, he didn't really go into any great length over here as far as the drasha, but it just hinted what pasuk he started with, and from the hint of the pasuk, we know what is the general tenor of what he's going to say. Okay? I had a rabbi many, many years ago, a teacher of mine. He says, when a rabbi gets up to speak, he uses a text, but in reality, the text is a pretext. It's a very wise saying. I still remember it. 1.5 century since it's a pretext. In other words, he has a message that he wants to give, but he hangs him on to the text. The text is a pretext. Okay. All right. Now, what is the first words of the Megillah? It begins, Vayibi Be'achashverish, right? It happened, came to pass in the days of Achashverish. Of course, we already had one interpretation that what? Whenever we see Vayehi B'Yimei, it shows a thesaurus for the people of Israel. Okay. But now he gives a different one. Along the same lines, it says, Omar Rav said, what does it mean, Vayehi? So he says, Vay, what is Vay? Vay means woe, right? Vahi. He. We have a pasuk where it says, Kinim Vahega Vahi. Which means that there's going to be kinim, of course, like the word kinos, in other words, lamentations. Vahega and sighing, right? Vahi, it means like lamentation, okay? So, in other words, Achashverosh, the name indicates already woe and tzoras, okay?
Is that where we get the
Vayis Niyas in
the
The truth of the matter is, right, Vay is found again and again and again in the Bible itself, okay?
As meaning woe.
Yes, or we also have the word oi. Oi, also we find that. Yeah, for example, take Lamentation. Oi, lono, woe unto us, and so on, okay? Oi, la Russia. Woe unto the
way. Woe.
Yeah, right.
It's like double
but,
woe.
Right. But the vey really is not necessary from here. It's the German word, you know, the Yiddish word, which means woe. Yeah, it's related to the English word woe.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Now, what is the tzoras over here? Hador dechsiv, this is what the pasuk says, what it says is, Barkartem shom le'oyevecho la'avod mishvuches. It's written in the Teichecho, in the Sefer Vayikra over there, that you will sell yourselves and do your enemies to serve them as slaves, as male servants, or female servants, and so on. Okay. So, when did this happen? The answer is, if you remember, when the decree was passed against the people of Israel, obviously, first of all, they were the servants of Ahasuerus, right? And the decree was passed that they were to perish, right? And then we find that Esther pleads with King Ahasuerus to spare the lives of the Jews. And what does she say to him? She says to him, if it were only that we were sold as slaves, you know, to the king, I would be silent. Because that's not a terrible thing. Which was not mentioned over here because they assumed everybody know. You say a word, immediately you know where the conflict is to be found. But the very next thing that's written in the Torah is, let's build for ourselves a city, Umigdol Barosha Bashamayim, and let's also build a tower that'll go up to heaven. Okay? Yeah, set the Nasal on Hashem, we'll make for ourselves a great name, and also we will not be scattered, etc., etc. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, we see that when it came to pass that they began to travel from the east, that they got these crazy ideas that they're going to make war against the Medish Elohim by building a tower. Then we read in Parsha Lech Lecha what's written over there, Vayehi b'mei Amraphel, right? It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, and there we read the story about how you had a war between five kings and four kings, if you remember. And of course, Lot, who lived in Sodom at that time, was taken captive, and what did Abraham Avinu have to do? He had to go and rescue, right? So, what was the evil that we find over here? Well, we find that also Milchama, there was war. Okay, the war is no blessing. Okay.
Never.
Then, okay, this we find at the very beginning, well, actually, it's the chapter 5 of Yehoshua. But what does it say over there? It came to pass that when Joshua was in Jericho, so all of a sudden, what happened? He sees a man standing, the Charbo Shlufa B'Yodo, with a sword which was drawn in his hand. In other words, this man had a sword ready to do what? Ready to kill Yehoshua. Okay? Of course, as we learned, what was the Torah? First of all, the Torah tells us something, that he was an angel. It says that he's an angel sent by God. And then the Gemara that we had a long time ago at the beginning of the Megillah, it says over there that why did he send them? Because Yehoshua suspended the study of Torah at that time, and therefore, the angel came to warn him that this was not a very good thing, you know, to do. That even though Yeshua is busy trying to plan the battle, you know, for the downfall of Jericho, but nevertheless, Torah should not be neglected. Okay.
Decreed the study.
Yeah. So we learned that. Okay. So this was that the angel was standing there with a drawn sword ready to punish Yehoshua. Okay. Of course, what did Yehoshua say to him afterwards? Anybody remember the quotation? He said to him, Halono ata im netzareinu. Right. Halono ata, are you with us Imlitzarenu, or are you with our enemies? So that's when the angel said, no, I'm the Sar Tzva Hashem, I belong to the army of God, okay? Alright, so why do I mention this, besides the fact that from time to time we must ask ourselves again, when people do something, you know, that is very injurious to us as Jews, and they are Jews, we have to ask them, I mean, are you with us or are you against us? Okay, there's a famous story told, you know, who was the first Jewish high commissioner sent by England to take care of Israel? Right, it's Mr. Herbert Samuel. Okay, Skavena Feiner Yid, he came to David and Shul and they gave him the Haftorah. Okay, you know, this is we find this, this is the Haftorah that we read. So at any rate, they read that, and then I forget exactly who it was, but he said to Herbert Samuel, he said to him, tell me, what are you doing? Are you working for us as Jews or with our enemies? Because what did Herbert Samuel do? He was the one who organized the Mufti. You right?
The Mufti, right.
He said to the Mufti to rule. Of course, the Mufti later became an ally of Hitler and murdering Jews and so on, okay? He was the one who also carried out the together, you know, this business of Churchill and others, you know, to take the land east of the Jordan River, which was actually part of Palestine and which belonged to us, and to cut it off so that they could find a place for some Schmendrick over there to make him king of Jordan. Okay.
The father, the camp.
Yeah. Schmendrick. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, as we see that here again, by he, it's not good. It means sorrows for you. Okay. Okay. So we continue over here. Okay. Then the next one, it's written by Yehiyah, Hashem is Yoshua, right? God was together with Joshua. He'd already conquered this city and another city, right? And where were they now? They were standing before a city called Ai. Ai, right? And what happened over there? It's written by Yimalu ben Yisrael. People of Israel trespassed against God. I mean, if you remember, there was a guy by the name of Achan who took... The Jews were told that you're not to take any of the possessions as booty. But he saw a beautiful cloth, which he loved, and so he took it. And then afterwards, of course, he was punished because the people of Israel lost the first battle against Ai, and... it was because of the fact that he had trespassed. Okay. Then, how do we start the book of Shmuel? It's written by he, Ish, Echad, bin Hur, Masayim, Tzofim, Rehar, Ephraim, and so on and so on. There was a man, who came from Ramatayim in Mount Tzofim. And then what do we find over there? What is the Torah there? The Torah is ki es chana ohei v'adishem sogarachma. We find, remember, he had two wives, right? One was Chana and the other one was Penina, right? Penina, you know, was fertile. She had children and so on and so forth. And she used to make Chana's life miserable because of the fact that Chana had not been able to give a child to her husband, right? Okay, God's fine. All right. So at any rate, they didn't have a gynecologist to go to, but they had a high priest Eli at that time. Okay, and so of course, remember what happened. So she went to Shiloh together with her husband, and she started in to pray silently to the Beit Shalalim, right? And Eli thought that she was a drunkard, right? And he gave her
what for it,
right? And eventually her prayer was answered, as we know, because she dedicated her child to the service of God. And of course, that was Shmuel who was born. Okay. All right, so good. So now we come to Shmuel himself. by he, he's okay in Shmuel. All right, now we find Shmuel getting on in years, right, became elderly. So, what was the bad thing that happened over there? The answer is, his children did not go in his ways. Unfortunately, this is a sorrow that many a parent has, that they try to train their child. They try to train their children, you know, to do what is right, and the children grow up and they have minds of their own. It wasn't only Shmuel. I mean, take a look at Eli. I mean, his sons Chofti and Pinchas, they were no great sheikhs as Kohanim either, you know.
Right. Why wasn't he mentioned?
Well, they're not mentioned because of the fact he wants to show that even Shmuel had this sorrow. Then we find another pasuk by he David l'chodrochem maskim, God's fight, that David was successful in everything that he undertook, right? A glick?
Yeah,
right. It wasn't such a glick.
Yeah.
Why not? Because we find that, he quotes the rest of it over there, about the Shemi Mode, that God was with him. Well, okay, God's fine. But what was the Torah that he had? It's written, by he Shaul Oyein Ez David. We find that Saul hated David. Oyein literally means to look with an iron rod on somebody. It never means to hate, to be an enemy of, right? And of course we know that with all the success that David HaMelech had, that Shaul became more and more jealous all the time. You know, when the women were singing that Shaul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, obviously it was not guaranteed to make Shaul feel very happy.
Obviously.
Yeah. So he hated him from that point on, and he tried time and again to kill David.
Did he know he was anointed by Shmuel?
No, he didn't know. No, because Shmuel anointed David secretly, okay? He anointed him secretly, but Shaul was not aware of it. However, Shaul had a good idea. I say by good, it wasn't good. But I don't know if you remember, we have this business, you know, that we read when the next day is Mocha Chodesh, right? The next day is Rosh Chodesh. And we find that Yehonasan tells David, says, get some excuse, don't go over there because I see that the king is not well disposed towards you, right? And then what happens at that particular point? Well, first he makes an excuse that David had to go meet the family. Next day, David had something else that he had, you know, Ulai Mikrehu, maybe he had become unclean, so that therefore he wasn't there, and so on and so forth. But, Shaul knew, right, that actually that Yehonasan was covering up for him and was ready to kill his own son in his anger, okay? Right. So, and he said to him, you're a Ben Navas Hamardus, in other words, you are a rebellious son. Don't you know, he says, that the son of Jesse is looking to receive the throne instead of you? How? Because he knew. I mean, he knew.
He sensed it,
exactly. He could read between the lines, right? Even though, you know, David and Jonathan were very close, and normally who would be expected to succeed a king? Jonathan, right? But he saw that Jonathan was ready to concede to David, actually, that David should be the next king. And Saul felt hurt, I mean, because he felt it should have stayed in the family.
Saul was Binyam, from the tribe of Binyamin, right?
Yes, that's correct.
So he knew that Yehuda got the kingship.
We say it's good that the son has to take over.
Then he would have to have a tradition that Lo Yosu Shevet Mi Yehuda, right? The Chokim Ben Raglov, that referred, you know, to the tribe of Judah, that they were going to be the king, okay? But whether he was a biblical scholar in that sense, I don't know, okay? At any rate, the point is that he realized, right, and so coupled with jealousy, he also obviously wanted to see that the successor on the throne should be his own son, Jonathan. Of course, you remember what happened eventually to Jonathan and Shaul. They fought against the Philistines, right, and Jonathan was killed in battle, and Shaul was wounded so critically that he decided rather than to fall into the hands of the Philistines, he preferred to commit suicide. And when that didn't work 100%, so he asked somebody to come along who came along that he should kill him. Right. Very, very tragic.
What?
Right.
What did he do to him?
To kill him. He asked somebody else to kill him.
You would think they were such good friends that
King David
would have known about the
anointing. You can be a very good friend and still you keep certain secrets.
Even if you wouldn't have told us about
it. Right. Okay.
All right.
Let's continue right now. So far we see that all these quotations that they have over here, right, show that the word Vayehi is not... it's going to entail not only it may be good at the time, but suddenly it's another tzara that's attached to it. Okay. Then we read a little bit later. David is now the king of Israel, right? And it's written over here, "Vayehi ki yoshav hamelech b'veiso," right? It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his own home. You know, David built himself a palace in Yerushalayim, right? And, of course, what did he want to do? He wanted to build a Beis HaMikdash. I mean, as he said, you know, that here I'm living in a house which is built of cedars, and the Ark of God is still in a tent, you know. It's postish. He wants to build a temple. So what did the Rabbeinu Shalom say unto him? So he said to him, Rakato lo sivnei habayis. You, however, are not going to build this house. But rather, of course, who will build it? It will be your son, you know, Shlomo, who will do it, right? So, they asked the question, hey, don't we have places whereby he is a sign of a joyous event, and we don't have? And they quote, first of all, Vayehi Bayom HaShmini, came to pass on the eighth day. Of course, this is in reference to after the 7 days of sanctification beforehand. So on the eighth day, finally the Mishkan is dedicated, right? And that begins to function. Aaron HaKohen is functioning, etc., etc. The Tanya, we learned also, it's a tradition that says, Osa Hayom Hoisot Simchanei Kodesh Baruch Hu Kiyom Shinun Bo Shemayim Va'aretz. That day, the day when the Mishkan was ready to begin functioning officially, the altar was to be dedicated and everything else, this was a day of rejoicing before the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, just as the day upon which heaven and earth was were created. Okay, how do we derive that? Okay, because Ksiv, we have the Pasuk which says what? Ksiv Hacha, here it's written Vayehi Bayom HaShmini, it came to pass on the eighth day, right? And Siv Hasam, and what do we find at the very beginning of Bereshis is written, Vayer Vayoker, right, Yom Echad. When you know, it was morning, and this is one day. Now, naturally, what day are we referring to? That's the day of the creation of heaven. So if it says Yom Echad over here, and it says Yom Hashmini, so we see a parallelism between the word Yom over there. Okay? So, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is happy that the Mishkan is completed, right? And lo and behold, what sorrow occurs again on this point? Hoshchiv Nodavavihu. Nodavavihu died on the same time. So again, what does it show? That Vayehi, Vayom, right? Vayehi Bimei, and so on and so on. Again, tzorah. Then, the Hoksiv. We have another pasuk. This pasuk refers to King Solomon. It's written over there, Vayehi b'shmoinim shono v'yavam yoshono, and it came to pass in the 480th year since the people of Israel left the land of Egypt that Shlomo HaMelech dedicated the Beis HaMikdash. Right. Okay. So, what was the tzara? I mean, obviously it's a joyous event. So the Hoksiv, but what do we find? I skipped over here someplace. Okay. The Hoksiv is written by. Hold it. By he, Bishmonim, Shonavim, Mishanah, right? So, alright, so this seems that there should be a time of happiness, right? The Hoksiv, and then we have another pasuk, which says, what? By he, Kashero, Yaakov, is Rachel. And it came to pass when Yaakov saw Rachel, right? The Hoksiv, and it's written also by he, by Verke Yom Echad, right? So all these are good things, right? And not only that, but Vayikot, the same thing we find, Sheni, right? Vayikot Shlishi, you know, Vayir Vayikot Yom Sheni, Vayikot Yom Shlishi, etc., etc., etc. Vayikot, lots of places we find that Vayahi should indicate something that's good, right? So just as the building of the Beis HaMikdash, Vayikot Shlomo is good, and just as it's written, you know, that when Yaakov saw Rachel, what happened? He fell in love with her, and he kissed her, and so on and so forth, you remember, right? So these are all goodies, right? And the Vedishalem also, the acts of creation were also good, right? So Omer Ravashi, so Ravashi comes with the following statement. He says, Kol Vayihi, Ikahochi, Vikahochi. Whenever you find the word Vayihi, it could be this, or it could be that. In other words, it could be for good, or it could be for not so good, right? But, Vayihi b'yamei, when you have this combination, eino ela loshen tsar. That's always an expression that shows you're going to have tsaros. Okay. Now, chamisha vayihi b'yamei havu. If we go through the Tanakh, through the Bible, Torah, Neviim, Ksuvim, we'll find that there are five expressions of Vayihi b'yamei. And we enumerate them now. Vayihi b'yamei Achashverosh, right? Vayihi b'yamei Shvot HaShoftim, Vayihi b'yamei Amrofel, Vayihi b'yamei Ochaz. This we didn't mention that before, but this is mentioned in Yeshayahu, where it's written over there that it came to pass in the days of Ochaz that the land was invaded from Syria. Okay? And then Vayihi b'yamei Yehoyakim, and it came to pass in the days of Yehoyakim, and what do we find? We find that this is the prelude to the Babylonian invasion and conquest of Eretz Israel. Okay? So, in other words, whenever we find these five expressions which indicate Vayihi b'yamei, we see that there's always Sorah that's involved with it. But Vayihi by itself is a neutral expression. It could either be for good or it could be not so good. Okay? Right. So now, inasmuch as we had a statement made by Rabbi Levi, or according to others, Rabbi Yonason, so now they quote another statement of Rabbi Levi. Okay? Omer Rabbi Levi, he says, Dover Masoros B'yodein Mafasena. You know, we have a tradition, he says, given to us by our ancestors, namely that Omotz V'amatzia Achim Havu. Okay. Who is Omotz? Yeshayahu ben Omotz, right? In other words, the father of Yeshayahu was a very chashuv mensch, okay? Not only that, but he was a brother to whom? He was a brother to Amatzia, who was the king of Yehuda. King of Judah. So, in other words, we see that Yeshayahu was related to the royal family, right? So they say, Micah Mashmalon. So what are you trying to bring out? So he says, Ki ha da Omer Rab Shmuel Banachmen. He says, I'm trying to make a point in accordance with what Rab Shmuel Banachmen said, Omer Rab Yonason, the name of Rabbi Yonason. He says, "Kol kalo shehitznua b'veis chamiha, zocha v'yotzim imenu melochim unavim." He says, "Yeah, we had this when we studied Sota." Okay, he says that any daughter-in-law, this is what kala means over here, bride or daughter-in-law. You know, it has the double meaning. The word kala, okay, yeah. Just as chasan also has a double meaning. Either it means a groom, but it can also mean a son-in-law. Okay, yeah. So, in the case, however, you know, where they mention, where they're proofing it, that there she happened to be the daughter-in-law. So if she is Sidua Beveis Chamiha, in other words, obviously we have to say daughter-in-law over here, because it says every place where we find that she is modest in the home of her in-laws, right? So she merits that kings and prophets should be descended from her. Menalon, of course, kings and prophets. This goes back to whom? To Omotz and Amatzia. Amatzia is what? He's a king. And what is Omotz? He's descended to Yishayahu. Okay? All right. So we see the parallelism over there. Okay? So, yeah. And the proof that they bring from the Torah is in Menalon, how do we know? He says, Mitamar. We learned this from Tamar. Ditziv. It's written over there, Vayurecha Yehuda v'yachshavech lezoyna, ki kisso poneha. That Judah saw her, and he thought that she was a prostitute. Why? Because her face was covered. Apparently, in those days, prostitutes went around with covered faces. Today, I think they go around wearing very skimpy clothing. Okay?
Like the Arabs do.
Yeah. Okay. So, at any rate, the point is, he certainly did not recognize who she was, because she was Tsinua. She was very modest when she lived in the house of her in-laws, you see. Okay? So this is the reason why she was blessed eventually to be an ancestress of kings and prophets, right? It says, B'shom d'tisitoponeho, right? B'yachshaveh l'zeinu. Is it because she covered her face and he thought that she was a prostitute? Is that the reason why she merited it? No. It's Ela Mishum de Kiso Poneves Chamiha. It's because even in the house of her in-law, she kept her face covered, right? Below Havi Yodala. And he didn't know, therefore he didn't recognize who she was. So for this reason, Zochso V'yotzim Imenu Maloch Nevi'im. All right? This is why she was worthy enough. She merited that kings and prophets should descend from her. Melochim midavid, right? Kings from the house of David. Nevi'im, and as far as prophets are concerned, the Omer Rabbi Levi, as Rabbi Levi has said, Masoras b'yadim avaseinu, that Omer Tzva Matzah Achim Hayu. Okay. Of course, when it says David, remember he was the ancestor of the kings of Judah. So that therefore Amatzah was a descendant of King David. Okay. Uchsiv. And we also find written, you know, right at the very beginning of Yishayahu, it's written, Chazon Yishayahu ben Amoz, that this is the vision of Yishayahu, the son of Amoz. Okay. So inasmuch as we were mentioning different traditions, so now along comes Rabbi Levi with a very startling tradition. The Yomar Rabbi Levi, and Rabbi Levi said, we have again a tradition from our ancestors. What? That Mokom Aron Eino Min Hamida, that the place occupied by the Holy Ark could not even be measured. What do you mean could not be measured? It's as if it didn't extend here, it didn't extend over there. How come? It didn't occupy space. This is a very very great miracle, you know, okay? So we take a look and we'll see. Okay. How do we know this? It says, it's written, first of all, Tanya Nami Hochi, right, says, Aaron Shosa Moshe, Yesh Lo Eser Amos Chobel. Okay. The ark that Shlomo HaMelech put into the Beis HaMikdash, naturally, who was the person who originally made this ark? It was Bezalel under the under the instruction of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So there was the ark, and then Shlomo HaMelech put it into where? Into the Beis HaMikdash, right? So it says this ark, it had a space of 10 amos, of 10 cubits in each direction. Uksiv, and not only that, but we have a pasuk further in the description of the Beis HaMikdash that says, "V'fnei ha-dvir esrim ama orach," that the dvir, meaning the Holy of Holies, the area occupied by the Holy of Holies, right, was 20 cubits in length, right? And then, what do we find? What was covering the ark? We had cherubim, right? Okay. So, it's written, Knaf ha-gruv ho-echot eseramos, Knaf ha-gruv ho-echot eseramos, that one wing of the cherub extended 10 amos, and the second one also 10 amos. So, if that's the case, if the wings covered 20, because 10, you know, there were two of them, and each one times, so it's a 20.
Is it each wing or each of the kruv?
No, the wing, one wing of the kruv, right. There is one kruv, okay, that's what he's saying, okay. But at any rate, so he wants to know, Aron Kufehe Chachaya, so where was the ark itself? If all the space was occupied with what? Terrible. It was occupied with the wings. So where was the ark? So he says, where was it standing? So he says, Elalav Shmabino. So from this, we have to come to the conclusion that what? B'nei Soya Omei. That the ark itself, somehow or other, was there and stood as if by a miracle. Okay, so it's a miracle. All right. It's a little hard, I mean, to understand this, but, you know, if you take the Pesukim that literally, then in that case, you could come to a conclusion the way he did. Okay? All right. Well, go a little bit further. Right.
Each person was having four amas in each direction, regardless how many people there were.
Yeah, but he's not talking about people. He's talking about the ark right
yeah,
now.
Yeah, I know, but the same kind
of... We have a tradition that the ark, right, had 10 cubits of space here and 10 cubits of space, and the whole thing is only 20 cubits. Uh-huh. So in that case, you have to assume that the ark somehow miraculously was...
Suspended over it.
Suspended with skinny or something or other. I mean, right?
The
Kurgan were on top of the ark, of course. They covered.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Your tradition of Luchot, wrote that the broken tablet is one that says it was in the ark, but another one that says it was outside the ark on a ledge. That is so, then where is it here in this Haggadah? It would have to also take up space.
Yes, definitely. But they don't ask the question.
They don't ask the
question.
I'll
tell you another one. The ark
sort of undercuts the argument.
Yeah.
The weight of the lugos and everything.
Yeah.
It is so heavy, how could two people on these two Russian people carry this?
Yeah.
And that's true.
Okay, so the answer is, of course, that it was a miracle. Or as we say in another Gemara that says, you know, or no say it's not small. It actually carried itself.
Carried itself.
So this is also part of the miraculous nature.
Following on Arthur and trying to undercut this a little bit more, what about the rings and the poles? Because they had to be carried. Poles take up space.
Yeah, but they were
it all takes.
So they're also also on the arm.
The poles were
on the ring.
Yeah, they were fastened. They were fastened.
Yeah, outside,
right. The rings were fastened to the sides, and
actually,
then they had the poles.
They didn't walk forward and back, but they walked sideways. That's the way the rings were, as rings and the staff were attached. I think they're carrying it sideways.
I mean, to me, it makes more sense. I mean, that if you have a pole here and a pole there, so somebody's in the middle of it and carries it forward. But it's written, you know, again, in the Torah it says, you know, that these rings are attached permanently. It says, Lo yasur mimenu, you know. And the poles, too, were fixed permanently.
Permanently,
you know,
too.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, I'll say it was a fixed
in the Brahms, at the outside of the staff, made a dent in the bracha so that you could see from the outside.
That's already a different story. That's correct. Yeah, this is particularly true as far as the Bayashedi is concerned.
Right.
But there was
an ark in
Bayashedi. What? Where was the ark?
There was not in Bayashedi. It never came back.
The original ark, not. Maybe they had the symbolic ark.
They didn't have the lufus. They didn't have the mon.
No, definitely not. Right. These are all questions. I mean, there's no...
The ark that was in the Mishkan and the ark that was captured by the Philistines.
It was
a different size ark or something. That was the one that
actually, the ark was disappeared from the Beis HaMikdash before the Chorban.
Yeah, right. I mean, certain things, they were buried and so on. All right, anyway, now at this particular point, a miracle is a miracle. There was only time. Okay. So, at this particular point, we're going to find now an expression that we find in some of the Midrashim. And that is the word posach. Now, we know posach normally means open. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I'm talking about, music Ashkenazi pronunciation. If I would use Israeli pronunciation, it would be patach. Okay. All right. So, at any rate, it means to open. So the question is, what are they opening? So I have to explain to you, this is a technical expression, which means that as he was about to give a drasha on a particular theme, he would open the discussion of the drasha with a pasuk. He would quote the pasuk, right? And then he would develop the drash that he wants to bring out. And we're going to find several on this particular page, okay? I'm not going to do all of them because it's getting a little bit late already, but let's at least start this right now, okay?
Okay.
All right. So we start first with Rabbi Yonason, all right? Rabbi Yonason posach le pischa lahai pashasal. He began his exposition of this particular perek or parsha, whatever kind of course it means in this particular case, the Megillah Esther, right? He started to give a lesson on that. Mehocha. He didn't start actually with the Megillah, but he wanted to quote a pasuk someplace else, and this is the nature of these psichas that we have. Okay, what is the pasuk? So he found the pasuk in Yeshayahu, which says "V'kamti aleihem," etc. In other words, Ben Yishalem says, "I will rise upon them," and then it says "V'chrati lebovel shem u'shor v'nin v'neched yom Hashem." Okay. And the Rebbeinu Shlomo says, I will cut off in Babylonia their name, their remnant, their nin and their neched, which we translate today, meaning is offspring, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But as we'll see, when it comes to a drash is a drash. And what is a drash? The drash is, okay, shame. You know what shame is over here? It says, Zehaksov. This means that the ancient Babylonian script will no longer be used. I will cut it off. Now, as you know, in Babylonia, what did they use originally? They used what we call cuneiform. In other words, they would take like a stylus or something, right? And they cut it into clay, and then could be in stone, but the clay was very abundant over there. So that's what it is. And then they hardened the clay in the sun, and it became a permanent record. And, archaeologists have discovered all kinds, thousands of these cuneiforms. Okay. So, Zaksov, the writing that they had originally will be cut off. Okay. Sheor, what does that refer to? He says, Zeloshon. In other words, the Babylonians are going to lose their language as well. Because what was used in place of Babylonia, eventually Aramaic supplanted it, you see. So that the original Babylonian language was lost, okay? Nin, it says, you know what Nin means over here? It means Malchus. In other words, they're going to lose their ability to reign over their own country or over other countries. Okay? The Neched, and as far as Neched is concerned, which we translate as, you know, grandchild today in modern Hebrew, right? The Vashti says, this is a reference to Vashti. In other words, Vashti was a descendant, she was literally a granddaughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So the punishment of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be that Babylonia will lose its writing, its language, right? It's the fact that it was a kingdom, right? Because, of course, what happened to Babylonia was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, right? So it lost that part of it, and then and who is going to come is Vashti, right? And of course, even Vashti itself, you know, she had also a bit of red, correct?
Yeah.
So Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the father of Vashti.
Yeah, actually, if I remember correctly, Belshazzar was a grandson. He's a grandson. Have to go over it again.
Or this one had a very short
run. Right, right. All right, we'll do another one of these psychas over here. Okay, we'll do it until about 10 minutes off and we'll call it a night. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni, Pesach lo Pischa, the High Parsha Samehova. He started off his lecture on the Megillah, Megillah Esther, quoting with a different pasuk. It's a pasuk in Yeshayahu where it's written Tachas Hanatzutz Yalev Erosh, instead of thorns you'll have a cypress tree. V'sachas Hatzipod, and instead of brambles or briars or something like that, Yale Hadas, myrtles will arise. In other words, Yeshayahu there is talking to the people of Israel about the fact that when the Geula comes, when the redemption comes, so instead of the lowly thorns and briars and, you know, thistles that have existed, they'll all become beautiful trees. In other words, Jewish people will be restored to their glory, right? Now, how did he develop his drasha? He says, Tachas HaNatzutz. You know who is the Natzutz, the thorn? That's Tachas HaMarash. Right.
Yeah.
So instead of, you know, this thorn, HaMarash, and how does he do it? He says, she also atzmei aveda zora. Because what did he do, this wise guy? He made himself into a divinity, a deity, okay? Dichsiv, as it is written, we find that, you know, Yeshayahu there is complaining against all those who are addicted to idolatry. All right, so therefore we see that the Natsuts over here, the thorn, this was someone who wanted to consider himself a divine being. Yale Barosh, so who will supplant him? The cypress tree. And who is the cypress tree? Zeh Mordechai. This is Mordechai. How do we know that? Shenikwa Rosh the Cholapsam. Because Mordechai, the name means the finest of all, the finest of all spices. That's what I mean by Rosh over here, okay? Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, you know, Yator Kach Lechos B'Samim Rosh, right? You are to choose for yourself, the Rebbeinu Shalom tells Moshe Rabbeinu, the finest B'Samim, right? The finest spices. Mor Doror, right? And it mentions Mor Doror. If we take a look at the Aramaic translation of Targum Umklus, for example, of Mor Doror, how do they translate it? They translate it Mori Dechi, which means pure myrrh, right? Dechi in Aramaic means pure. You know, it's like in Hebrew would be the equivalent would be the word Zach. Zach.
Right.
Okay. So, what do we see? Moritachi, what does it look like? Mordechai. So therefore, he is the seed who is going to supplant the thorn. Okay? All right, then, Tachas HaSirpod, who is the Sirpod in this particular case? You know, the briar, the thistle, whatever you want to translate it. So it's Tachas Vashti or Isha? Instead of Vashti, the wicked, Basbino Shel Nebuchadnezzar Rosha, who was the granddaughter of the wicked Nebuchadnezzar, Shesora Refidas Beis Hashem. You know why? What is the connection between Sir Pod? Sar is like Sar Raf, Sabach Reish Fei, you see it? Okay, of course we write Sar Raf with a sin, but sin is Sabach in the language of the Chachomim very often, you know, they're interchangeable. Okay? So, instead of, you know, the person who was Sar Raf, Rafid. In other words, taking first the first three letters of the word, and then taking the last three letters of the word. And what is Rafid? Well, Rafid, it says it's written in Shir HaShirim, concerning, literally, it's really, it's the chariot of Shlomo, but, it, you know, by reference, it means the Beis HaMikdash, right? Which is the place where the Rebbeinu Shalom Shechina, you know, rests, right? So, Rafida So Zahav is written over there, all right? So instead of her, the granddaughter of the man who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, you know what you're going to have? Yale Hadas. The myrtle will arise. And of course, Hadas, Zues HaTzadekes, Shenikres Hadasa. This is Esther the Tzadekes, Esther the righteous woman, who was called Hadasa. Shenemar, if we find the pasuk in the beginning where it's written, Vayehi Yomein is Hadassah. All right, that Mordechai was the one who took charge of Hadassah, you know, after she lost her parents, right? He was the one who brought her up, right? Okay, and then it's written, remember, Yoral Adeshem Leshem, right? And it will be glorious unto God. But it's the rest of that pasuk, you know, Tachas Hadatzutz, the Rosh Tachatzutz, the Oy Adeshem Leshem, right? Okay. So he says, this, what does it mean? This is Mikra Megillah. This is the reading of the Megillah. And then the last two words of that pasuk are Le'os Olam. In other words, what does it mean as an eternal sign? He says, Lo Yikareis. That's the pasuk, right? It will be an eternal sign which will never be destroyed, literally cut off, right?